All right, it's great to see everybody. Thank you, Alan, team, for leading us in worship today. How exciting it was to hear from Ethan about the youth retreat, the student retreat. It's great to have these students over here. And Beam yesterday was pretty awesome. I was standing out on the corner on 3rd and Cherry, and right as it began, it was just such a neat visual moment. One of the early cars that had, you know, cycled through, picked up their school supplies. The kid looked like he was probably late elementary school, early middle school, and he was just beaming with excitement, and he's got his supplies out and is showing his mom one of the folders that he received. You know, and it's just a simple thing, but, you know, for so many of us, we've got plenty of stuff. We don't think that folders really matter. We just kind of take them for granted, but for him, it was a really special deal. And I just think that that's what kind of thing happened all throughout the morning. And Alan and Tanya did an amazing job working with Beam yesterday, and the rest of the staff and so many volunteers came out, and it was a really great partnership in helping and ministering to a lot of different people. So great news from the students, great news from that. And we're going to do something special this week. How many of you are looking forward to the waves come maybe Tuesday or Wednesday? Any of you? Yeah, well, I tell you, a lot of people are going to gravitate to south of the pier or the poles, but there's this secret place right at the end of Walnut where there's a double break, and we may just unlock the back parking lot for anybody who wants to take advantage of some tasty waves at the end of Walnut Street. So if you're interested in that, check with Nils after the service, socially distanced from him. He's very sensitive about that, but ask him to be able to provide that parking space for you here in Neptune Beach. If you're online watching us live here in Facebook, we are so glad that you have joined us today. Maybe you'll be watching this later on the week. This is our final lesson in the series on kids stuff. We've used different kids games, you know, and we've kind of focused on scriptural dynamics that connect to those kids' games that really have taught us some very significant spiritual lessons. And today, we're talking about Blind Man's Bluff. How many of you have ever played Blind Man's Bluff? Anybody? Remember, you're somebody who's got a blindfold on, or they close their eyes, and then they're it, and they have to tag people. It's kind of a variation to freeze tag or tag, you know, and it's kind of a fun game, especially if you're outside and you've got some space. You know, but in the scriptures, eyesight is really an incredible, incredible communication point about spiritual stuff. You know, when we start talking about the issues of eyesight, all throughout the scriptures, all in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the writers of those books, Jesus especially in his ministry, you know, talks about light and darkness, talks about blindness. A lot of Jesus' healings deal with blind people because it's not dealing with just the physical dynamics of it, although those are very, very important, but it's also talking about the spiritual dynamics. So you have something that's very relevant to all of us. Eyesight represents, or the ability to see, represents spiritual truth as well as physical concepts. If you can't see, if your eyes and the nervous systems connected to the eyes does not send the information to your brain, then you can't see and distinguish the difference between light and darkness. And somebody that is totally blind, one of the hardest parts about that is they can't even tell the difference between night and day because they can't see the light. And of course, Jesus uses the metaphor that he is the light of the world. And so all of this is interconnected. It's an intricate story for us. And without the light of Jesus, it's like blind man's bluff. We are walking through life and we cannot see. We cannot see emotionally, we can't see spiritually. So people can be physically blind, but people can be spiritually blind. And you may have been able to drive here today physically, you might be able to see perfectly, you might have 20/20 vision physically, but you might be struggling spiritually and have spiritual blindness that really darkens your life. You know what the average eyesight is for a Major League Baseball player? It's better than 20/10. It's the most important dynamic of them physically. Not their hand-eye coordination, but the ability to see is significant. And for us to be able to see with great accuracy spiritually is incredible. In fact, when Jesus gives and reads from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61 as he preaches his first message in Nazareth. He reads, and it's recorded in Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." And so Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah makes in chapter 61 of his prophecies, and that he is here. Jesus has come to set those who are physically blind, captive, incarcerated by sin, to set them free. He wants to open our eyes. And today, instead of living and continuing to live like blind men, playing blind man's bluff in every aspect of our lives, I mean, think about how not having an understanding of truly what God's purpose is, how that affects every aspect of our lives when we are spiritually blind. And the tragedy is, people can come to church every Sunday. They can know all of the religious rhetoric of Christianity and still be spiritually blind. Still not see and understand the truth. And so we want to be able to help people open their eyes to see Jesus as he truly is, to open the scriptures, to no longer go through life and living like blind man's bluff. Instead of, let's not play the bluff, let's instead truly be able to understand that God wants to open our eyes today. Eyesight and blindness are metaphors for someone's spiritual condition, and you see it all throughout the scriptures. But what are some of the symptoms of spiritual blindness? What if someone that is spiritually blind, how does it look? I mean, let's just take America. We are in a post-Christian world, but we are the most Christian nation on this planet. Think about America just for a minute from the perspective of Christianity. We send out more missionaries to the world than any other nation on this planet. We have more ministers than any other nation on this planet. We have more ministers that have been trained in ministry than any other nation on this planet. We have schools that are dedicated, both elementary, middle school, high school, colleges, graduate schools, dealing with spiritual stuff or religious concepts. We have more parachurch groups here in the United States than any other nation. We have more publishing and music publishing houses in the United States that focus on Christianity than any other nation on this planet. There's more people going to church today, either virtually or live like you are, than any other place on the planet. So I would say that from some perspectives, it seems like we can spiritually see truth. But let's be honest. Most of us can say, maybe we're more blind than what we think. I want you to think about another America. Yes. Here in the United States, there's more drug abuse than any other place in the country or any other place in the world. That is a symptom of blindness. The sale and usage of prescription drugs here in the United States is greater than any other place, a symptom of spiritual blindness. Psychotropic drugs for anxiety and depression are sold here greater than any other nation on this planet. Divorce, there's more divorce every year than any other nation on this planet, right here in the United States, and that is a symptom of spiritual blindness. We have more people today from all over this country, from here to the Washington State, from California to Maine. You can crisscross the entire nation. There are more people incarcerated today in the United States than in any other nation on this planet. And that is a symptom of spiritual blindness. There are more abortions that take place in the United States every year than any other nation on this planet. That is a symptom of spiritual blindness. Do you recognize that 90% of all pornography is produced here in the United States. Only 10% of pornography is produced everywhere else in the world added together. That is a huge symptom of spiritual blindness. Do you realize that one of the things that the United States leads the world in is channel surfing? That is a symptom of spiritual blindness. Do you recognize that here in the United States, there is more time spent with screen time on your smartphones than anywhere else in the world? And whether you recognize it or not, that's spiritual blindness. And if you don't think that's spiritual blindness, that's spiritual blindness. So we deal with these issues. And so this is a relevant issue. We are all playing blind man's bluff, and we all have our eyes with blinders on. And we aren't seeing and understanding the truth. We're not seeing visually, spiritually. We don't see the truth of what God offers us in Jesus. When you read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So people without Jesus suffer greatly from spiritual blindness. Now, people don't become Christians just because Satan blinds us. God's grace reaches out to us, overcomes the blindness that Satan has. But for many of you, you deal with these issues. You are involved in a spiritual war, and you can't see who you are, your identity, about how God has changed you. And people without Jesus, the enemy keeps them blinded so they never come to see that amazing glory. I mean, Paul uses this concept, displays the glory, which is the light of Christ. And so people can't see it. They're unable to perceive their need for that. The glory of God's salvation comes when grace is opened up, that we can start to see the light of Jesus' glory. Someone who is not a Christian, or someone who is a nominal Christian, can't see the glory of God and the light of the gospel that transforms our lives. So we walk around like blind men bluff without seeing the truth. Another aspect of spiritual blindness that we see in our culture, you see it in 1 John 2:11. It says, "For anyone," listen to me closely on this, "for anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." Now, some of us who are still dealing with spiritual darkness will say, "Well, John says brothers and sisters, so apparently he's just meaning fellow Christians. If we hate fellow Christians, then we are spiritually blind." Well, that's a spiritually blind interpretation of that passage. Because when he's talking about brothers and sisters, he's talking about human beings. When we hate people, we are blinded spiritually. Hate and God's love are like oil and water. They don't go together.
Amen.
So when we look at the political structures of our world today and all of the divisiveness that's in our country, and that generates hate for people that disagree with us, or hate for those that we disagree with, then we are being spiritually blind. Because we aren't seeing them through the eyes of Christ. They might be wrong, but that doesn't mean that we stop loving them.
Amen.
There is no hatred in the kingdom. Another symptom, another part of our spiritual blindness is that we can't see the unbelievable or comprehend the spiritual dynamics of the supernatural. That when we are spiritually blinded, it makes our understanding of how God works in our world very difficult. There are spiritual realities that cannot be seen with our physical eyes. That's what faith is. If you think that Christianity is just an intellectual assent to understanding who God is, then you're missing one of the greatest supernatural dimensions of your life. Here's the fact. If you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and He has now changed and transformed your, He has now changed and transformed your life, you have had a supernatural occurrence that has taken place in your life. Yes. Yes. But when we are spiritually blind, we can't see the supernatural dynamics with our physical eyes. So we can't see God at work. We can't identify that God is at work. We can't understand spiritual truths that are seen because we can't understand them by faith. It's kind of like Elisha. Do you remember the story? Elisha is sleeping at home. The king of Assyria surrounds his compound. All of these military men are around him. And his servant goes out to get the paper. And, well, people don't read the paper anymore, do they? So he goes out to walk the dog. And he sees all of these Assyrian military people surrounding the compound. He runs and tells Elisha. And what is Elisha's prayer in 2 Kings 6:17? Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There's stuff happening in the supernatural realms all around us. God is moving and changing. We are right at the precipice of one of the greatest outpourings of God's Spirit. But God's people, I mean, it's just amazing to hear the doom and the gloom that comes from church people. I don't know about you, but that's part of my job. I have to listen to people. And I have to be unbiased about what's going on in their life. And I hear people, I mean, it's like they have their... The primary theologian that is working in their life is Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And they're just overwhelmed with doubt and dread and fear and pessimism. And all of this stuff that's going on right now, all of the political unrest, all of the social unrest, all of the health issues that we're challenged by, it's just preparing us for God to move in a powerful way if God's people would open their eyes and see that God is posturing everything for a major movement of God. God opens our eyes spiritually so that we will trust Jesus for salvation, but to trust Jesus with every aspect of our lives. Listen, let me tell you this. Our only hope, your only hope, is Jesus.
Amen.
That's right.
You know, I talk to a lot of people, especially college-age students, that just have a hard time with an understanding of faith. I can't believe these. I need facts. But they need facts. And facts are great, but when it comes down to the final step of a relationship with Jesus or understanding God's work in their life, it doesn't just stop with facts. And facts never have led someone to faith. Faith is a supernatural reality of believing something that you cannot always prove and attest to. You can't always comprehend the dynamic of a changed and transformed life. How do you, in a test tube, how do you, in a scientific formula, explain the power of the resurrection? How do you take and explain, in psychological terms, the dynamic of how an experience with Jesus Christ as the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit radically changes someone, how do you explain that totally from a psychological dynamic? My master's degree is in pastoral counseling, so I've had a lot of psychology. My doctorate is in apologetics, so I've had a lot of apologetics, students. But there comes a place when the reality of all of these truths come down to a leap of faith and trusting, and God initiates that. He starts to open our eyes so that we're no longer blind and we start to see the truth. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age, but also to the one who came. You know, Tanya shared Wednesday night, done an awesome job. And she read from Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19, and I kept thinking, you need to go to verse 18, you need to go to verse 18. Because Paul says Jesus opens our eyes to the truth. And unless our eyes are open, we remain spiritually blind and we never are able to experience the power of the resurrection in our lives to make us new people. The second thing that I want you to see very quickly is this. Jesus removes our blindness and opens our eyes to see spiritual things and to see life through the eyes of faith. In Mark 8, starting in verse 18, Jesus is having an incredible dialogue with his disciples. The Pharisees, earlier in chapter 8, said, "Show us miracles." It was like they couldn't believe unless they saw these supernatural miracles from Jesus. And then the disciples realize, I mean, how do you forget this? They realize in the middle of chapter 8, oh, we forgot food. Who forgets food? Do any of you ever go on a long trip and you forget food? I mean, my life, I believe that you plan life around food, right? I mean, if you're going to go do something, you plan it around, okay, well, we're going to eat in the process of that. If you're going to go to the beach, you're okay, where are we going to eat afterwards? If you're going to go on a trip, okay, where are we going to stop and eat? What interesting restaurants are there? You know, my niece is in a nursing facility in Palatka. So, I mean, have you ever tried to go and Google amazing restaurants in Palatka, Florida? And then trust the ratings on Google? And the disciples recognize we don't have food. They're out in the wilderness again. Jesus has already fed the 5,000 in Mark's gospel. There's another 4,000 plus of men plus all of the women and children that are following. And Jesus makes this amazing statement in verse 18. What's wrong with you people? Can't you see? Can't you remember? And as I look around this congregation today, that's here, and I'm assuming that a lot of the people that are watching live, most of you have grown up in church. Most of you have an incredible religious background. You have heard the stories of Jesus, but you still can't see enough to believe. Oh, you've bought eternal fire insurance? You've taken care of those issues in your life? But have you truly trusted him so that your life has become transformed and is totally different? And Jesus asks the question, you know, what haven't you seen? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And that question needs to be asked to me, and that question needs to be asked to you. We have seen it. We have experienced it. We have seen it happen in the lives of others. We have read about it in Scripture, but we just don't seem to see. Then he comes down to verse 22, and we see one of the most familiar healing passages. It takes place in Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged them to touch him, but begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village, and when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So we see some interesting dynamics here. Some people brought this guy who was not blind by birth. This is very similar to the passage in John's gospel where they bring a man who was blind by birth, and Jesus mixes spit and mud together, puts it on his eyes, then he goes and bathes in the pool, and his eyesight is restored. This is a different miracle story because we see that he has has had some eyesight in the past because of his response to Jesus' healing presence and what Jesus does in his life. And it says that people brought him. Now, what was the purpose for bringing someone? Were they like the Pharisees? They wanted to see a miracle? They wanted to see the show? Did they want to see if they could trip Jesus up? Did they truly believe that their friend who had lost their eyesight could be healed by Jesus? What was their motive? They brought this guy who was blind and needed to see. Did they have an expectation that Jesus, the light of the world, could touch his eyes and bring eyesight to him? And then Jesus does the most interesting thing. He takes him by the hand and leads him out of the village. Why? Because in our villages, in our homes, in our home churches, people know us. People know our prayer requests. They know our struggles. And unfortunately, that defines who we are. It defines who we are in their eyesight. It defines who we are in our own eyesight. But Jesus needed to get this guy out of the village so that he could start dealing with the truth and not what the perceptions were of this person. Some of you have some bizarre perceptions of yourself. And they've been reinforced. Some of it goes back to your childhood, and that has created spiritual blindness because you think you're a loser, you think you're wrecked, you think you're broken, you think you are totally and completely wounded by life because of your experiences in the past. And God wants to bring healing and wholeness. God wants to set you free. God wants you to be able to understand what your new identity of who you are in Him might be. So he takes them out of the city. He takes them out of the village so that he can get them out of the unbelief. And so the man had to get out of the village to be able to see and hear what Jesus had to offer. It's fascinating that over 58 times in the scripture it talks about God's hand, especially his right hand. One of them is Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." God's got us, and he's holding hands with us. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this guy to hold hands with Jesus? I mean, I can't think of anything more significant or incredible to walk with Jesus. Jesus holding on to us. The psalmist goes on and tells us, in Psalm 63:8, "I cling to you, your right hand upholds me." In the 139th Psalm, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." So there's no place that you can go. There's no doubts that you can have. There's no stuff that you can deal with that will let Jesus let go of you. I love what it says in John 10:26. Jesus says, "Nothing can snatch you from my hands." Your salvation comes from grace. Your salvation comes from this radical way that God holds on to us. So he gets this man outside of the village, gets him away from the unbelief. He holds him by his right hand. And just like the potter's house where he's dealing with, in Jeremiah 18, where the potter is working with clay, we read that he puts spittle in his eyes. Some manuscripts say that he mixed it with mud and spit. And in the early biblical days, spit had this, they thought had medicinal purposes. But I think that misses the whole point of this. That God created us out of dust. And that Jesus is doing a creative miracle here. And he puts this on his eyes. And the man's eyesight is restored. But then a lot of people read this and say, wow, Jesus didn't do a full miracle. Because what transpires and what happens? It goes on and says, "I see people walking around like trees." Well, that's why we know that he had eyesight at one time, because he knew what trees looked like. And there's so many people that think that Jesus had to do a second touch to bring eyesight to this guy. Maybe that's not at all what happened. I've shared this with you before. In fact, what was probably taking place, what was probably transpiring here, that we need to really understand is that the healing that took place was that he needed to first see spiritually, and then he could see physically.
Amen. That's good.
And so he heals him spiritually, and he starts to see people in their righteousness. Over in Psalm 1:3, it says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields the fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So instead of having a flawed healing, he's truly being able to see the righteousness of what God is doing in other people's lives. Isaiah 61:3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, but they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that may be glorified. So he sees men as these oaks of righteousness. And then once he is changed spiritually to see the potential in other people, to see his own potential about what God can do in his life, then this amazing thing happens. Jesus touches him again, and his eyesight is restored completely. The last thing I want you to see is this. When Jesus opens our eyes, we are fully healed and restored to live a new life. If you're watching on Facebook, I hope that you want a new life today. If you're here in this worship center today, I am praying that you want a new life. For some of you, it's starting new in a relationship with Jesus. For others, you have trusted Jesus. You have your eternal fire insurance. But you need to understand that God truly wants to open your eyes. You see the oaks of righteousness of what God has for you. But he wants, instead of being blind man's buff and still stumbling around at night, he wants you to be able, instead of stumbling into darkness, to see the light of what a life in Jesus fully has. That the potential of what your life can be, how you can see spiritually, how you can see people as they are, how hate can be removed from your life. Instead of playing blind man's bluff, he wants you to see people as he sees people. He wants you to see yourself as he sees you. And most of all, he wants you to see the glory of Jesus.
Amen.
Then it says that Jesus sent him home, but told him not to go back to the village. Have you ever asked yourself why? Because back in the village, there are people that would still define him on who he used to be before his healing, rather than who he truly had become. That is the tragedy and the fault of unhealthy spiritual communities. Sometimes we keep reminding people of their failures and their brokenness, rather than helping them walk in the new sight that Jesus has brought them to.
Amen. Good.
Sometimes it's because somebody that just sees for the very first time, it is so radical, it is so incredible for them that we don't know how to handle them. And that we become so, our eyesight spiritually has become so dim, we think, oh man, they've lost it. They've become incredibly fanatical. I mean, they're over the top, and I'm feeling uncomfortable about this. But the only reason why we feel uncomfortable about it is because we're spiritually blind. So he said, don't just go home. Don't go back to the village. We want you to open your eyes. I want you to keep this. I want you to walk in this new life. I want you to walk in your healing. I want you to walk in this new experience. I want you to be able to see me as I truly am. I want you to see yourself. I want you to see others. I want to be able to keep you from having all of this false information and all this blindness brought back to you. So this morning, we're here. And our prayer should be, Jesus, open my eyes. Open my eyes to see you more clearly. Open my eyes so that I can see the light of your glory. Jesus, help me to see you who you really are. Help me not to just see you as a historical religious figure, but to see you as a life changer and a life transformer. God, open my eyes so that The darkness can leave my life. The darkness of doubt, the darkness of hatred, the darkness of wickedness, the darkness of selfishness, the darkness of anxiety. God wants to be able to open our eyes to set us free. Today can do that. When our prayer is, God, open my eyes. Help me to see the light of your glory and change and transform me. Help me to be able to see with spiritual eyes, not just physical eyes, to see your movement change and transform life. I want to end with a story. It's kind of gross, but it's kind of cool. I was coming in after track practice in middle school, and I went to DuPont Junior High School. And DuPont is an old school. It used to be an old high school. And the gym and the locker room was, I mean, it was prehistoric. And the benches, we had thick benches. And that wood, it was probably bulletproof. It was so hard. But every now and then, there would be slivers of it that would splinter off. And you just avoided sitting on those, right? You just, you know, you're changing clothes after gym or changing clothes after practice. You guys, if you went to a public school and have a gym class, you kind of know, how many of you can kind of relate to what I'm talking about? Maybe in the military, you can kind of remember, you know, benches and locker rooms and stuff. So it's after track practice, and we had had a tough workout, and I am sweating, and I'm changing clothes. And I was in, like I said, in junior high school, so we usually just kept our sweaty track clothes in the locker room to see how long they could be and smell so bad. And so so I'm changing into my regular street clothes so I can go have my parents pick me up after track practice. And these guys start wrestling. Have you ever noticed that? Middle school guys just start wrestling, and it's hard to understand why they do it, but they just kind of wrestle. And I'm changing clothes, and they kind of push against me. I'm laughing at them, and they push against me as I'm standing up. And I have one leg in my jeans and one leg out. So I start hopping, you know, and my thigh hits one of these benches that had that sliver of wood sticking out of it. I still have a scar right here. It's kind of like Ulysses and the wild boar. You have to read. You have to really know your mythology to know that analogy. So I have this scar here on my thigh. And so I'm shocked because there's this piece of chunk of wood. I mean, it's sticking out of my thigh. It's like I've been speared. It's like I've been harpooned. And I pull it out, and there's blood gushing out, and I go to the coach, and he puts a Band-Aid on it. I think I've gotten all of the wood out of my thigh. And it heals over. And about 3 years later, I'm out riding my bike. And I'm riding my bike. This is healed. There's a cool scar here. I remember that day after track practice. And, you know, right where the handlebars and the bike meet, there's this huge nut, right? And where you tighten it down. And so a car pulls out in front of me, and I have to slam on the brakes, and my thigh hits that nut on the handlebars. And it's right where that scar is. And it starts bleeding all over again. And when I get home, I'm thinking, man, this really feels weird. And I start pressing around it, and this huge sliver of wood that had been in there for years now, not an infection, not a problem, it was just there. And I push my leg, and this huge splinter comes out. And I pull it out. I'm thinking, I know where this came from. This was back in junior high school. But it needed to come out. But I lived life not even realizing that it was in there. And our spiritual blindness keeps stuff in our lives that needs to come out. And it's not until Jesus opens our eyes to the glory of who he is that all of that stuff, sometimes it doesn't, even the stuff that's buried in our lives doesn't even cause infections or stuff. It's just there. It's just there that could cause a problem, but we forget about it. But it needs to be extracted from our lives. We need to be set free from that. We need to be able to come clean so that we can heal perfectly from the inside. And so when we trust Jesus and he opens our eyes to truth, when we trust Jesus and when he's able to pull out all of the splinters and all the big chunks of life and all the woundedness and all the sin and all of the scars, all of that stuff, that happens when he opens our eyes to the truth of who he is. So I want to pray for us today that you might make that choice, that you might make that decision, and that you at home, in your living rooms, or here in this auditorium, that you'll let Jesus remove all of the stuff from your life and open your eyes. The darkness will be dispelled, and the light of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, can start shining into your life, bringing healing, wholeness, spiritual wellness, emotional health, and changing our lives. Father, I pray right now that you'll start moving in our lives. We recognize that we all struggle with spiritual blindness. There's a lot of us in here that wear glasses. We can see, but not without help. Some of us are able to drive cars with our glasses and still be legally blind. And there are people in this room, there are people watching on Facebook, they have been saved spiritually, but they're still spiritually blind. God, open up eyes today. Set them free. Let the light of your glory just go in through their spiritual eyes and start beating back the darkness and the shadows and the woundedness of our lives. Take away our hatred of other people. God, help us to be able to see you at work in our lives and around us. Help us to trust your word. Help us to be able to trust the act of faith, to believe and trust in you. God, for some of us, we have been religious. For some of us, we haven't even been religious. But today, through your word tells us that we are darkened spiritually, and without Jesus, we can't have a new life. There's a lot of us that may be watching today, might be some of us even here in this room, that need to trust you as Lord and Savior today. Father, help us to pray. Jesus, come into my life. I trust you today, and I'll live for you the rest of my life. Forgive me my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And when we pray that, God, it transforms us and opens up the dark, it removes the darkness and opens up our eyes. God, open up our eyes today. Move, Father. Bring your light. Dispel the darkness. In Jesus' name, I pray.